Amen. I'm glad you printed the words out to that song, because the message of it's so important, that we worship Christ because He deserves to be worshiped, not for what we gain, but because of who He is. And so, man, I appreciate that song. That was beautiful, and what a wonderful job y'all did singing that song. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to page 1381 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 39. We're going to finish up Hebrews chapter 10 today, Lord willing. So as you open there, I just want to say how excited we are this week for the first annual, Lord willing, McSpadden Music Camp. And so as of right now, we have over 50 children pre-registered to attend McSpadden this week. And so we're really excited. That's just the kids that have pre-registered online. And so we're expecting some walk-up traffic as well tomorrow, some folks that haven't registered to come as well. So it's not too late. Kids can still show up on the first day and participate. Just bear in mind, this Wednesday night, we will not have church activities here at the church on Wednesday night. We're asking the whole church to come Thursday night, when we will have supper at 5 for the campers and their families. The whole church is invited to come to supper Thursday night, and then there'll be a program here Thursday night as well. So I want to encourage you to come, whether or not you have a child or grandchild or whatever in the program, because we want to show these families who are participating in this camp that First Baptist Church Gadsden loves them and cares about them, and want them to get to know you guys at supper and during the program as well. So I hope you'll make plans to be here Thursday night. I think it's going to be a really neat week. And as we celebrate this camp this week. So when we were in the early stages of planning McSpadden Music Camp, what we would say is we better plan for 50 just in case, but we'll be excited if 20, we'll be thrilled to do this if 20 kids sign up. And so the Lord's been overwhelmingly kind to us, and we're excited about seeing how it all works out. So Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 39. If you have your Bibles open there, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you'll open our hearts and minds today to see the supreme importance of your gospel, which you have given to us so graciously. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As you're seated there, I want to mention to you today that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most important thing in the world. The most important thing in the world. Now, if you're anything like me, you can find yourself at different times in your life getting confused on what's actually that important. I sometimes find myself frustrated over things that don't matter. Any of y'all ever done that? You ever have to stop and just think, does this really matter what I'm so worked up about right now? I often find myself caring about things that don't really matter. From time to time, I'll get my priorities out of whack, and I'll focus too much time and effort on things that don't matter the most. And brothers and sisters, we can make mistakes in that, and God gives grace. But I want to ensure here today, and I want to make sure from this text of Scripture, that each and every one of us here understands the why the gospel is as important as it is. I want us to feel the weight of what we get to hear each and every Sunday in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love counseling with folks who are considering what it means to be a Christian. And one of the things I always like to talk to them about is not, can you merely say with your mind, yeah, I can see that I've sinned, and yeah, I can see that I need a Savior, or can you feel with your heart? Do you feel the weight of your own sin and the need to have your sin put away with? Do you feel the weight of your own guilt and the need to have your guilt done away with? Do you have a feeling in your heart knowing how badly you need the gospel and how important the gospel is? Today, I hope that the Holy Spirit of God would demonstrate to each and every one of us here how important the gospel is. And if you don't know now, that you'll leave here knowing how important the gospel is. And not merely knowing, but feeling how important the gospel of Christ is. Here's four reasons why today. Four reasons why the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is so important. The first is this: hearing the gospel of Christ is a privilege and a responsibility. Hearing the gospel of Christ is a privilege and a responsibility. This morning, we were in the bathroom getting ready, and I heard a commotion in our bedroom, and Watsy and Ford were fighting with one another. And Ford was faster in making it to me to announce what was wrong. Watsy has done something mean to me. She has pinched me. And then Watsy makes it in to make her case known. Ford did something mean to me first. He pushed me. And so we can see where this is going. We were mere minutes away from a Lord of the Flies style scenario there in our house. Just the returning of grievances one to another, until blood was spilled. And yet, here I was trying to talk to him about this. So I talked to Ford, and I said, Ford, this is what you need to remember. God made girls special, and we don't fight with girls. And I talked to Watsy, and I said, Watsy, I need you, because you're the oldest, to handle some things with maturity and to lead well with your little brother, so that you're not the one, so that you sometimes need to just take things instead of giving back. And she says, oh, Daddy, I don't want to be a leader. Now, what many of you don't know is that that's a rare thing to come out of her mouth. Because most of the time, she wants to be a leader because she wants to be in charge. And she thinks that being a leader means being a boss. And what I've tried to teach her, and I want to teach all my children in life, is that leading is a privilege and a responsibility. You can't merely enjoy the privileges of leadership and slough off the responsibilities of leadership. You must take both at the same time if you're going to be effective at what you're doing. And so part of what I'm trying to teach my daughter is to be a strong young woman one day who's capable of leading well and being godly. I want to demonstrate to her you are bigger than the boys and taller than the boys and older than the boys, and so you need to be kind to the boys. You need to lead them in your age. And so we're working on that with her. And yet she recognizes what many of us recognize, even though she might not be able to articulate it well, that many things in life, although they be a privilege, come with a corresponding responsibility. They come with a corresponding responsibility. Many of you here lead in different different capacities. And many of you here, some people I know, own their own businesses or run their own businesses. And nothing ever makes me laugh harder than when people say to someone who owns or runs their own business, "Oh, you're the boss. You can do whatever you want." Now, certainly there are privileges to owning your own business or leading in any capacity, yet there are corresponding responsibility. What a privilege it is to hear every Sunday the Word of God. Every day we wake up in a place where there are gospel-centered churches scattered all across our landscape. We ought to thank God and praise God for the fact that we can go to a church and hear the gospel of Christ. There's a little satirical Christian website the other day, and they wrote this kind of satire article about an oppressed couple who weren't quite finding what they were looking for in their church. So they're going to walk 3 miles across the desert through landmines in order to go to another church that's meeting their needs a little better. Now, obviously, the joke in there is folks who are in oppressed environments and oppressed places really don't have a lot of choice about where they're going to go to church. They go to the one place they can find where they can hear the gospel. And yet here in Alabama, we can get mad over goofy things and go find another place to hear about Jesus. Every time we hear the gospel of Christ preached in the free pulpits of America, we ought to praise God for the fact that we have the privilege of hearing the gospel. Every time we crack open a Bible, I say this all the time, but it's an amazing miracle of God that right now you can go to Walmart and buy God's Word for 10 bucks. Right now you can go buy a Bible. In fact, if you try hard enough, you can find somebody to give it to you for free. If you don't have a Bible, you can take the one out of the pew home today. Right now you can have God's Word available to you. What a privilege it is to be in a place where the gospel is preached regularly and clearly all over the place. And yet what this text teaches us is not only is the hearing of the gospel a privilege, but it is also a responsibility. Each and every person who hears the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is obligated to respond to it. Now, I believe with all my heart that it's the Lord that initiates salvation, that it's a movement of the Holy Spirit, that no man is saved by his own will, but only by the will of God. Now, that's not to say that we ought not to actually repent, that there's nothing we ought to do, but there are things we ought to do in our salvation, but there is nothing we accomplish in our salvation. God is the one who saves us. And yet, if you can hear today that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He died on the cross for your sins, and then He calls all men everywhere to repentance, to turn from their sin and to turn to Him, then you not only have the privilege of having heard the gospel, but you also have the responsibility of repentance. The responsibility of turning to Christ. I think that's precisely what the author of Hebrews is driving at in verse 26, where he says, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. This scares some folks. Some folks abuse this text, I would argue, to teach that people can lose their salvation. Some people use this to seem to argue that there are some folks who cannot be forgiven. But what I think that the author of Hebrews is driving at here is he's talking about people who hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who more than likely are participants in the Christian community, more than likely are part of the church. Now, I don't know if they're members of the church, they've been accepted formally in or not, but clearly I think he's talking about people who do not know Jesus, but who have received knowledge of the truth. I can remember having an argument with a Jehovah's Witness when I was lost and arguing with him that salvation is by grace through faith alone and pressing him to tell him that the gospel was true. And yet, at the same time, I'd never truly accepted Jesus Christ myself. You see, it's one thing to have a mental assent to a knowledge of the truth. It's one thing to have received knowledge of the truth, but it's another thing to actually have responded in faith to that knowledge. Brothers and sisters, that's what I press on each and every person within earshot of my preaching and for the duration of my ministry. This is what I'll press to God's people regularly and regularly and regularly is you must be born again. You must actually put your faith in Jesus Christ. to be saved. You're not allowed to just simply nuzzle up against a Christian community for your whole life and assume that that means that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. No, the Bible says if you go on after having heard the gospel in a lifestyle and deliberate pattern of sin, that is trampling the blood of Christ underfoot, knowing what you ought to do and continuing in that sin, there is no sacrifice available for your sins. Jesus Christ's blood does not apply for you. But if today, if for 50 years of your life you've heard the gospel and yet known on the inside of your heart that you remain an unsaved sinner, if you would turn from that pattern of deliberate sin and turn to Jesus Christ for the first time and ask Him to save you, there is a sacrifice for your sin. It's a sacrifice that's given to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. This isn't a text about losing your salvation. This is a text about the responsibility that each and every person who's ever heard the gospel has to repent and believe in Jesus. If we go on sinning deliberately, there is no longer a sacrifice for sins. But, verse 27, a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Consider then someone who's rejected the law of Moses. Scripture says on the evidence of two or three witnesses, they could be executed for breaking the law in certain cases. And here the author of Hebrews is demonstrating to us the way that the new covenant that's been bought with the blood of Christ was better than the old covenant that was regularly, yearly in a way, initiated by the blood of bulls and goats. And what the author of Hebrews is arguing is, if you cannot escape judgment for setting aside the law of Moses, how much more so is that true that you cannot escape judgment if you set aside the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, you have the privilege of hearing the gospel, and yet you also have the responsibility of responding to the gospel. Otherwise, all that is on the other end of this life for you is the awaiting of judgment. You can be able to say all the books of the Bible. You can tell me what parables in what gospel. You can tell me everything you ever learned in Bible drill. You can be the absolute king of the royal ambassadors and still not know the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not only a privilege, but a responsibility. And it's the most important thing in the world. Why would you continue in your sin when you could turn to Jesus? Why can you continue in this pattern of deliberate sinning that terminates in hell when you could turn to Jesus Christ, who is supremely worthy of your worship, who will satisfy all those desires that you're seeking to have satisfied in sin, who will save your soul and be with you forever? Not only is hearing the gospel both a privilege and the responsibility, but the second point today is this: the gospel is the best news you will ever hear. The gospel is the best news you will ever hear. Sometimes as a pastor, I tell folks, please call me and let me know when you get good news. Because sometimes as a pastor, during some seasons of being a pastor, the bulk of what you hear are the negative prayer requests. And I don't mean this ugly, and I want you to know, each and every one of you here, it is my joy to walk with you through your trials. It is my joy to share your burdens with you. I want to hear when you've had a bad day. I want to hear when you need prayer for difficult situations. However, I always want to tell folks, but just do me a favor, and whenever you get that raise, whenever you get that new job, whenever God answers your prayers, let me know about that too. It's nice to get those positive notes from time to time. We all like to get good news, don't we? We all like to hear good news. Well, the gospel is the best news you will ever hear. You might be like me. You might get phone calls from time to time. I'm going to tell y'all right now, The do not call directory could be the most useless thing that has ever existed in the history of the world. Just don't even tell me it exists if it's not going to work. I was just fine just hearing from the telemarketers. I get this glimmer of hope. They're not going to call anymore. They're still calling. But every once in a while, we'll get a phone call from someone, and witness say, this is a strange number. She'll answer, and I'll say, hey, who's that calling? She's like, you're never going to believe this. We just won $10,000. You know, we get those calls all the time, and you probably do too. These are scams that people are running, just so you know. But what they're predicating on, what they're using is the fact that everybody likes to get good news. Everybody here would not be upset if you walked out today and got a real phone call and said, you've been awarded $10,000. Nobody's going to be upset about it. We want that sort of thing to happen to us. We love hearing that sort of thing. Well, the gospel is the best news that you will ever hear in your life. You cannot hear better news. How much worse punishment, verse 29, do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'll never forget when I was in high school, we were all sitting around and we were asked in class to read a sermon in our literature class by a man named Jonathan Edwards. Have any of you ever heard of Jonathan Edwards? I'm sure you've heard of his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And I'll never forget reading Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God and thinking, this guy has lost his marbles. This is not the sort of preaching that's ever going to lead people to Jesus. And I just remember thinking, who was this Edwards guy? Well, as time went on, if you come to my office with me now, you'll find many, many books of Edwards' sermons and writings. Because as time went on, I began to see the way that God actually does use that sort of preaching. In fact, God used Jonathan Edwards as he preached that sermon for dozens of people to be saved. And hundreds of people were saved through Jonathan Edwards' ministry. Now, what Edwards did not do was simply try to make people afraid of God. But what he did do was teach the text clearly. And we shudder to think about a sermon titled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, when almost exactly what the author of Hebrews here is saying is that we are sinners in the hands of an angry God. It is a fearful thing, the Bible says, to fall into the hands of the living God. Do you see the way the author of Hebrews is arguing here? He's making an argument from lesser to greater. If you turned away from the law of Moses and were put to death, then how much worse is it if you do all this laundry list of things that the author of Hebrews discusses here? He has trampled underfoot the Son of God. He's profaned the blood of the covenant. He's outraged the Spirit of grace. And he begins to point us to some quotes from the Old Testament that talk about things that God has said and fulfilled. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. The Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God in your own sin. However, what I said to you is that the gospel is the best news you will ever hear. You've heard the bad news, but that's precisely why the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is good news today, brothers and sisters. Because that wrath which we deserve in our sin was poured out on our Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. You see, the author of Hebrews is talking about trampling this new covenant underfoot and treating it in a way that profanes it, and yet it exists. It's there. It's there for us to receive. All that we do is turn from our sin and turn to Jesus Christ. You don't have to face down the wrath of God on your own. You're not required to face the vengeance of our Lord. Jesus Christ has done that for you already. Jesus Christ has suffered the wrath of God on your behalf. The gospel of Jesus is the best news you could ever hear because it eliminates your concerns about the worst news you've ever heard. And that's that the most powerful being in the universe is angry with your sin. We like to talk about the fact that God's not angry, that God loves us. And brothers and sisters, that is so true. God loves us so much. And yet the fact that He loves us does not mean that He's not angry with sin. We can't pit those two things against one another, because that's exactly where the beauty of the gospel lies. The beauty of the gospel lies in the fact that God's anger with our sin and His love for us met together at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the great hymn says, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Brothers and sisters, the truth is that the severity of God and the love of God met together at the cross. And that is why we rejoice in the gospel as good news, because it has eliminated the worst news you could ever hear, and that is that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For us now, we know that we will not fall into the hands of a living God in fear, but we will fall into the arms of a loving Christ in hope and joy as we meet Him in the last day. Third point is this. The gospel sustains us in trials. The gospel sustains us in trials. Why else is the gospel important? It's because it sustains us in trials. Let me read to you verses 32 through 34. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a harder struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. After these folks were saved, these hearers of the book of Hebrews, these folks that the author of Hebrews originally wrote to, apparently they were publicly exposed to reproach and affliction after they were saved. We give folks a whole lot of free passes when we deem that they're a baby Christian. And yet here are the scriptures showing the way that these Christians early in their days had experienced a hard struggle with sufferings. They were publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. Now, what that looks like exactly, I don't know, but at the very least we can say they were not upstanding members of society. The pastor of the city was not being invited to speak at civic. The pastor of the church was not invited to speak at civic events, it appears. I don't think everybody was really excited. They weren't writing newspaper articles about the church and the music camp they're having that week, or talking about how great things are going. You know, it wasn't a favorable view of these folks. They're publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. Sometimes they were partnered with others who were experiencing those things. They would have to watch their friends and loved ones go through that. They had compassion on friends and loved ones who were sent to jail, who were sent to jail for their faith. They had their own property plundered, and they joyfully accepted it, the scriptures say. I don't think there's anything more reviled in our society than thieves. And people cannot stand to have their stuff taken. We have a very high view, and I don't necessarily think this is a bad thing, but we have a very high view of our own personal property in our country. It's something we are all prone to very highly value, that which is mine. I bet I've heard it a million times said, I just can't stand a thief. There's one thing I can't stand, it's a thief. You know, people say that a lot. I don't think it's new. I don't think people valued thievery in the first century. And yet here these folks had their property plundered, and it says they joyfully accepted the plundering of their property because they were being targeted as Christians to have their things stolen. What sort of people were these people? Now, this is people who had just recently been saved, it seems to be indicating in the text. Why did they behave this way even in the midst of trials? Why was it? Well, he says, you joyfully accepted, in the halfway through verse 34, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Okay, somebody took my lawnmower. Somebody emptied out my bank account. Somebody took my stuff. they say, and yet I know that I have a property that belongs to the Lord that He has kept for me. Who cares about that stuff? I have a better possession, and it's one that will abide anyway. I could have lost that money in the stock market. That lawnmower is going to break down one day, or whatever it is that's been stolen, whatever it is that's been taken from us due to the cause of Christ. And yet, I know that I have something better that Christ has given us. They knew they had a better possession and an abiding one. What will sustain each and every one of us through trials, tribulation, and suffering? It's the assurance that what Jesus has for us is better. It's precisely why the book of Revelation is so important for growing in the Christian life. I've often said that the book of Revelation is a whole lot more. It's a whole lot more. It's a whole lot less about when and where Jesus is going to come back, which is what we usually focus on in the book of Revelation. It's a whole lot more about being faithful when your family's just being starved to death by the world. It's a whole lot more about, will we be faithful under trial and tribulation? Will we be faithful in these difficult times? Brothers and sisters, in the midst of sickness, loss, and more, do we have an assurance that we have a better possession that's rooted in Christ? Are we living like practical atheists, as if what we own in this life is all that matters? Or are we living like people who have a city yet to come, a city called the New Jerusalem, a city built by Christ, a city in which we will dwell as citizens of the kingdom of our God and of our Christ forever? Do we live as people who believe that the crowns and rulers of this present age last forever, when in reality there is but one King and one Lord who will reign over them forever and ever? Do we live as if we are people who think that this world is going to last forever, when in reality the world in its present form is passing away? Do we live as if we must cling to all that we have, whether it be rights or gold in this life? Or do we live knowing that what Jesus has promised us on the other end of the worst imaginable thing for each of us, the grave itself, that what Jesus has promised us is far better than what we could ever provide for ourselves? We have a better possession and an abiding one. And that's why it's so wonderful and so glorious, and this is our last point, that the gospel leads us to endure. The gospel leads us to endure. Verses 35 through 39. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. My great prayer for you sweet people who are members of this church, you precious saints of God, my prayer for you is that you would endure. My prayer for you is that you would keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, as the author of Hebrews will go on to say. The Scripture here tells us not to let trials eradicate our confidence, not to let worries about our own walk with Christ eradicate our confidence, but instead we ought to remain confident in Christ, which leads finally to a reward. We cannot be the sort of people who shrink back from the promises of God, but we must be the sort of people who endure in Christ. And we are made to endure by the indwelling Holy Spirit, by the hope of the gospel in the future, by the confession of our faith that we first made through the help of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are made to persevere through all these means which God has given us. Brothers and sisters, will you keep your faith focused on Jesus? And will you continue to believe the most wonderful and the most important thing that anyone has ever heard, the most glorious glorious news that has ever graced the lips of man, the most wonderful thing anyone could ever experience, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, will we be the sort of people who unwaveringly, no matter what the world promises, no matter what the world threatens, who unwaveringly, no matter what befalls us, no matter what we experience, who unwaveringly put our hope and faith fixed permanently on Jesus Christ, who will see us not only through this life, but through decades and decades and eons to come, on into the future, world without end, a perfect world which He has created for us. Will we be the sort of people who fix our eyes on Christ no matter what? Brothers and sisters, it is the gospel of Christ that calls us into the church, and it is the hope of the gospel through the power of the Spirit that sustains us until our last day. One day, for each and every one of us, the end will come. Will we be faithful to Jesus then? I want to offer an invitation today. First, if you don't know Jesus today, I want you to know if you would put your faith in Him, He is faithful to save you. Love to talk to you about what it means to be a Christian today. Second of all, you may be a believer, but you say, I've not been living out the gospel as I should. I'd love to pray with you here today. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. We'd love to talk to you about what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church Gadsden today. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You so much for Jesus, who has set the path before us of walking through trials, of walking through tribulation, who kept His eyes focused on You through the midst of terrible circumstances. And on the other end, He has sat down at Your right hand. You raised Him up.